Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. This can be found in the blue Bibles on your pews on page 46. Again, the scripture text is Exodus 3, 1 through 22, found on page 46. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated.
Welcome again to Holy Trinity. We're glad that you're here. I wonder if you've ever had a day that spun completely out of your control. A day where you had it planned the way that you wanted it to go and woke up with that idea in mind, and God woke up that day, or actually had been awake all night, and said, "I have other plans for you." That was the day for Moses on this day. We have our plans that we make, and yet God is sovereign, in charge over those plans. You could say that God is sovereign over the mission. You may say, "This is what I think my mission should be for this day or this week," and He says, "I have other plans for you." I asked Stephen for that song because it's a song about God being sovereign. He gives and takes away. You never know when He's going to give, and you never know when He's going to take away either. Sam and Chelsea are leaving on their way to Chile. I met Sam 3.5 years ago. Just happened to bump into him at a picnic. And he became a friend. The Lord gave. They're not dying, they're just moving for a little bit. But the Lord takes away as well. I met Wes Lively on the soccer field. Became a friend to spend time with every week. And then the Lord takes away. God is sovereign. Like Job said, like Joseph quoted to us, Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful." For Moses, that was Egypt, a land where he had whatever he wanted, living as a prince, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And then, "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name." Actually, for 40 years, Moses has been doing just that, wandering in the wilderness, wondering what is next. And the only thing that is really certain is that God is sovereign over his mission. That's the one thing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we have plans for our lives. We write them out and make them up and distribute them. And you can as quickly destroy them and put them to the side and hand us a new plan. We thank you for Moses and his willingness to say, "Here I am." For Isaiah, who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." May we be a people who look for your mission in the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I had one of those days on Tuesday that I had all planned out. Woke up early, started studying this passage, and wrote down those words. God is sovereign in his mission, after studying for about 4 hours, early in the morning. Had my day planned out. Important elders meeting on Tuesday night. Knew what I was going to do. Was going about just some family responsibilities, putting some air in the tires of the car right before my kids took it to Whitney Young at about 7:30 in the morning, ready to have breakfast with little Josh at about 7:40, my 8-year-old on Tuesday morning. And then somebody said to me, "Hey, Reverend." And I looked up, and there's a woman who I'll call Marcella with tears in her eyes. I'd met her before, but didn't know her well, only well enough to pray with her once or twice. I said, "What's the matter? Why are you crying?" She said, "My baby's in the hospital, 11 months old. He has," this is how, in her words, he has blood cancer," she said. I'd seen Stella before talking to men, seemingly soliciting, and I asked, "Are you selling yourself?" She said, "It's not me. It's the drugs." I said, "What drugs?" She said, "It's crack cocaine." I said, "Let's pray." And so we prayed, if you heard last week's sermon, a groaning prayer, saying, "God, will you please deliver this sister from her bondage?" And she started groaning in prayer, saying, "Yes, give me a new master. Give me the master, Jesus." It's not how I planned that day. Marcella came into our kitchen and prayed with my wife, Amy. For some reason, I decided to call someone that I hadn't talked to in about a year, who used to work with women who sold their bodies in Calcutta, India, and who was on her way to class that day in Hyde Park. And so at 11:30, 4 hours later, she, Marcella, and I were sitting and praying that God would change her life. It's not how I planned that day. God had different plans for me on that day. But what it showed me was that God was in charge of that mission. Actually, that day began even farther before that, because on Monday, the day before Tuesday, I went to a lunch and had lunch with someone whose name is Gary Haugen, founder of International Justice Ministries. And he talked about fighting injustice in the world, and he talked about how there are relief and development organizations in the world, but there are very few organizations that attempt to restrain the hand of brutality from that is inflicted upon people like Marcella. So one of the students said, "Well, what can we do? How do we fight injustice?" And all he said was, "Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, find someone, and then take the next step, whatever it is that you can take with that person. Simply love them." So on Tuesday morning when I woke up, I had a new mission, which was not to plan my day fully, but to look to the Lord as the one who is sovereign in the mission. I have no idea how Moses woke up on that day, on this day that we just read about, but his life changed completely. And the one thing that he learned is that God is sovereign in his mission, that he has plans, his own plans. I'm going to show you just what I'm going to call four lessons on God's mission from Exodus 3, 1 to 22. I'm going to show you God's terms, God's plans, God's essence, and God's promises. His terms, plans, essence, and promises. The idea is that God is the one who initiates the mission, and he is the one who determines how the mission will go. So let me show you his terms in verses 1 to 6. You can put it this way: the mission initiating God, who is there, starts the mission, launches the mission on his terms and in his ways. In other words, God doesn't consult anyone really about his mission. If you take the modern dating system of the universe of the earth, 4.5 billion years old, 4.5 billion years ago, God did not say, "Let me pull together a council of humans to ask them how I should create." He created. The same with redemption. It's no different than creation. God didn't pull together a council of humans and say, "How shall I save the world? Shall it be with a lamb and blood over the door? Shall it be through a sacrificial system God invented his plans for redemption. This is a pretty funny passage in some ways, verse 1, because it's telling us that Moses is just going through a regular day. He's just a shepherd trying to watch out for a few sheep. He could have been a bus driver or a physician or an investment banker. Bus driver just trying to finish his route. A physician just trying to finish his rounds, and then suddenly something happens. A room is on fire or something, right? Our car is on fire. In this case, it's a bush. I'm trying to help you understand agrarian terminology, okay? He comes to Mount Horeb, and verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Moses wasn't looking for this on this day. He wasn't scrolling through his smartphone and had scheduled for 2 p.m. on that day, look for burning bush. It was not in his calendar. No one had emailed him and said, meet God at 2 p.m. on Mount Horeb. That's not how it happened. He was just going about his day, and God arrived. And God showed up and said, basically, I have a new plan for your life. He'd actually taken his dreams and put them to the side 40 years ago. Because he had a dream of saving the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he launched it. And then God said, not right now. Spend some time in the wilderness. And then one day, 40 years later, when he was 80 years old and his bones were creaking, and his back was somewhat bent, God said, okay, now, old man, let's go. A day in the life of the Redeemer. Moses is just minding his own business, and God intervenes. God has plans that aren't in your calendar for you. God has plans for his people that are not in our calendars. And the mission of God originates with God. Pastors don't make up what the mission is. The church doesn't decide what the mission is. The church, the people, the pastors say, God, what's your mission for us? What do you want to do? We bow our knees before you. We take off our sandals in your presence. Because you, O God, are sovereign. If you're a person who wants to change the world, one of the things that's important to remember is that you're not the first missionary. God is. He's a missionary. Our missiology doesn't come from something that we create out of the church. Our missiology comes from a God who is on mission. He goes to his people. He comes down to his people. He's a speaking, calling, initiating God. It's interesting, there's a big fat book, it's about this big, by a guy named Christopher Wright, who has a PhD from Cambridge University, so it means it's all true what he writes in this book. And he's the president or the executive director of something called the Langham Fellowship that John Stott started, which actually raises up scholars all over the world, especially in the developing country. And he gives a definition of mission, but at the very center of his definition of mission is the idea that God is the one who initiates and calls us to be a part of the mission. If you're on a mission in your world, in the skyscrapers of Chicago or the neighborhoods of the city or walking down the back alleys, it's not self-generated. It's God-generated. He's already on mission. What Moses decides to do on this day is participate in what God is doing, not initiate what he is doing. God's on mission in the world, and the question is, are we with him? Not is he with us, are we with him? He's on mission already in the world. What's the response to be? Moses has a pretty good response. to a God who's on mission, to a God who is there, who initiates mission. Look at verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. God just appears. It's his terms. He decides. He shows up. He calls Moses, and Moses just responds. That's his role. He says, Lord, I will join you in what you're doing. Verse 5, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. In other words, before God launches the mission of God, God wants Moses to realize he's not holy, or that he needs to be holy, that God is holy. Let me put it differently. That actually the mission is preceded by worship and holiness and preparation. Maybe you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels are all crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Six wings they have, two they cover their eyes, two they cover their feet, two they continue to levitate, crying out, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of his glory. The temple is filled with the hem of his robe, is what it says. And they cry out, whom shall we send for us? But before that, Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It's like saying, take off your sandals in the presence of God. You enter into the mission of God on his terms. He is a holy God. That 17th century mathematician Blaise Pascal, I've mentioned this before, but he had sewn into his jacket some scratchings on a piece of paper which said this, fire, fire, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had an experience in which he met God, seemingly not face to face, but in a deep, profound, life-transforming experience of God. And what God was it? The same God who gives his name here in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm the same God who told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that his people would be oppressed. In Genesis 15, this is 400 years before our passage, God tells Abraham, a day is coming when your people, your descendants, will be taken away into Egypt. And they will be oppressed and in bondage. And to make you know that what I'm telling you is true, God cuts some animals in half and causes a flaming pot of fire to pass in between. But what he says on that day, God says in Genesis chapter 15, he says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not yours, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. As for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here, the same place, in the fourth generation. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Long before Moses launched his mission, God had already planned out what that mission would look like, because God owns the terms of the mission. And when he calls you to mission, he calls you to worship and holiness and sanctification and surrender. Here I am. I join your mission. I follow you. That's God's mission and God's terms. Let me show you God's plan. God's plan for his mission in this context is what I'm going to call freedom and worship. Look at verses 7 through 12. And basically what happens in those verses is God says, I've heard the groanings of your people, the groaning prayers of your people from chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Their cry for rescue from slavery has come up to God. I've heard their groaning, I've seen their oppression, and I've come down. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Isn't that a great phrase? Right? In other words, God's not up on his throne wondering how the people of Egypt are doing, but he sees and he hears, he enters in, and he says, I'll come down. This is what's called a theophany, a God appearance, right? It's interesting because it says it's an angel of the Lord, that is a messenger, one who is sent, but then the messenger, the sent one, says his name is Yahweh. So scholars are all messed up because we're not really sure who this is. Is it an angel? Is it God? Is it Christ? We don't know. When you get to heaven, you can find out, okay? But God has come down. It's like the story of that little girl who is in a thunderstorm outside. She's in her room and she hears the lightning and the thunder. She sees the lightning, hears the thunder, and her dad comes in and prays with her and says, it's okay, God's going to be with you. Goes away, another thunderclap. Dad goes back in. Daughter's still crying. It's going to be okay. God is going to be with you. And she says, I know God's going to be with me, but I want someone with skin on, right? Kids want someone to come down, right? Someone who is there. That's what Christ did. It's not enough to merely know that God is there in heaven, that he's sitting on his throne. But in the New Testament, we read the words that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's plan is to set his people free, people like Marcella, from the wicked taskmasters of this world, to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't really try to picture that, okay? It's just imagery that means a fertile land. And then these peoples, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That is God's plan. Generally speaking, Calvin said this, I read this week by him, this should be a comfort to all who are oppressed, because it is a guarantee that God will judge all oppressors. But specifically for his children, he has a plan of redemption for them. Verse 11, Moses said to God, this is a great phrase, I love this response. Moses said to God, and this is part of God's plan, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Isn't that a great question? Who am I? See, if this was the New Testament, it was James and John, the sons of thunder, they would have said, yeah, that's right, Lord, send us, right? And some of the commentators are a little bit frustrated with Moses here that he asked this because they think that he's being disobedient. But Calvin says, no, he's not being disobedient, he's being humble. He's saying, you want me to go to Pharaoh? 40 years ago, he would have said, yes, I can take them all. And then he spent 40 years himself wandering in the wilderness. God calls people to do things that are beyond what they think they can. But God is still in charge. And they still end up weak and on the kitchen floor praying, sometimes with their shoes off, sometimes hiding their faces. Actually, it doesn't say in this passage that he changed his position. I'm not sure, but I imagine him saying this, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He's still hiding from God. Right? He was down on his face. It says that he hid his face from God. Verse 6, he was afraid to look at God, and then God speaks, and then he speaks again. Moses does. Says, who am I? But he's got his face covered. He's humble. There's no triumphalism here. If you do participate in the mission that God is on, you won't be able to do it in your own strength. It's not your power. It's not your strength. The same way that Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit come down upon him, the church in Acts had the Holy Spirit come down upon them. Because we can't do it in our own power. Look at God's answer. Verse 12. Moses asked this question. It's a question of identity. How could you possibly use me? How could you possibly use an investment banker, a nurse, a public policy graduate, a consultant, a med student, a lawyer, a truck driver, auto repairman? And what's God's answer about his identity issues? Because he has identity issues. Who am I? His answer is, but I will be with you. Don't fear. I will be with you. God's plan to deliver from oppression goes through ordinary people who have God standing with them. That's why David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the promise of God. Who, me? But I will be with you. Somebody once asked Spurgeon how he could do the work of seemingly two men. He's always working. I mean, how can you do so much work? You do the work of two men. And he says, there are two of us. Him and God, right? It's not just him. God says, I will be with you. And then God gives him a sign. This is part of his plan. God's plan is to go with Moses. And God's plan is to meet Moses. This is a bizarre sign. Look at verse 12. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, that is, worship him. That's not a very helpful sign, is it? How do I know that you're with me? Because when it's all over and done, you'll meet me back here. That's not very helpful, is it? How about something else, God? Could I have something that would assure me along the way? Maybe a special badge or, you know, something. But no, God says, no, no, no. Here's how you'll know. When it's all said and done, I'll be there. I'll meet you back here. It's sort of like John the Baptist saying, how shall I know which one is Jesus? He's already going to see Jesus as his cousin. He's grown up with Jesus. Here's how you'll know. When the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, then you will know that he is the one. We had to wait a long time. Sometimes you don't know. God says he's with you. He promises to be with you, but it requires faith to know that he is with you. How will I know that you're with me? Because I'll meet you there on the last day and welcome you into my heavens. God's plan is to set people free so that they can worship, and he promises to go with them on his terms. God's the one who initiates. God's the one who calls. God calls him to take off his sandals. He has his own plan, a call for freedom and for worship. And then I want to show you that his mission is rooted in his essence. This is God's essence in verses 13 through 18. Take a look at those verses. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers, your fathers, has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, and this is one of the greatest little phrases in all of the Bible. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. You see, what God is saying on this day is that all other creatures, all other individuals are what you might call contingent, right? Everything else in the world depends upon something, except for one thing. God is the one reality which does not depend upon something else. If you have a God that depends on you or something you make, there's another name for that God. It's an idol, right? I referenced it last week that in Isaiah, the prophets mock and say, okay, you go into the forest and you take a tree and you cut it down, make part of it firewood and the other part you make into an idol, and then you bow down and worship it. You've made it something contingent. How silly. It's actually kind of humorous because what's actually happened over the last 100 years is that the most educated people, a new kind of God has been introduced, namely a contingent God. Because what we've started to do is define the entire world based our sort of post-Enlightenment thinking has put man at the center and not God, and so now we define God as, Freud, a projection of our imagination, a father figure that is out there, but it's contingent upon our imagination. It doesn't actually exist out there. A person, when we say that I'm an atheist or an agnostic, we're not actually saying anything about the God who is there. It doesn't change his existence to say that you don't believe in him. God just says, I am. Deal with it, sort of. Not in that tone, but that's what he's saying. I just am. I exist. I am the God who exists. Let's hear from Calvin for a second more. Calvin says, the verb in Hebrew is in the future tense. I will be what I will be. But it is of the same force as the present, except that it designates the perpetual duration of time. God has always been. He has always existed. Before 4.5 billion years ago, God was. By contingent, I mean a God which depends on something else for his or her existence. Today, the sort of neo-atheists, Dennett, Dawkins, and maybe Jerry Coyne, have taken this concept of a contingent God and popularized it so that books are flying off the presses at all times. Actually, maybe I should call him what Sam Harris, the former neo-atheist, recently called them. He called them neo-secular militant atheists, but I won't call him that because that doesn't seem very kind. But listen to what Dawkins writes in his book, The God Delusion, about the God hypothesis. He says that any creative intelligence of any sufficient complexity to design anything comes into existence only as the end product of an extended process of gradual evolution. What Dawkins believes is that if there is a God, that God evolved from something else. If God exists, God has evolved. That the only possibility for a God that can create is a God that has evolved from something. But from what? Right? somewhere the cycle has to break, and God breaks it here, and he says, I am that I am. There's no other reference point besides me. I am. So the mission that God calls Moses to be on is simply rooted in his existence. I am. You want to know who sent you? He who exists eternally, perpetually, without reference point to anything else. What I want to do, what I want us to do, is simply introduce to the non-contingent God all of Chicago. It's what the American-born Swiss philosopher Francis Schaeffer used to call the God who is there. That's another way of saying it. I'm just there. I exist. The mission-initiating God who is there is the God who sends Moses. So if Pharaoh wants to know who has sent Moses, if the people want to know who has sent Moses, the answer is rooted in the divine name and the eternal character of God. He is who he is. He's self-referential. He's eternal. He's the existent one. He is. All beings are contingent save one, Yahweh. This is the name which Jews would not speak. It's a name so holy that they would not even utter his name. He is. He will be. One of the scholars says that in his name, past, present, and future is all wrapped up. The past promises to Abraham, the future promises through Christ, they're all wrapped up in this one existence and this one name of God. The mission is rooted in his essence. So those are the terms of his mission, the plans of his mission. The essence of his mission is rooted in his character. And now let me just show you his promises. The mission-initiating God who is there promises difficulty, protection, and provision. He promises difficulty. He promises provision. And he promises protection. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And then, again, sort of a hilarious verse, verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Can you imagine that scenario? We're leaving. We're on our way out of Egypt, and we have one question. Before we go, can we have all of your jewelry? Can we have all of your nicest clothes that we might take them with us? God says, I will plunder the Egyptians. What God does for the mission is take resources from those who are not on the mission and give them to those who are on the mission. He provides for his people. He takes from those who are not on mission and he gives to those who are on mission. If you're a Hebrew and you're being told that you are going to leave with nothing, your first question would be, well, where are we going to eat? I mean, there's no restaurants in the wilderness, right? How are we going to support ourselves? And the answer is, God who exists is the God who will provide. The mission that you are involved in is to be resourced miraculously by God himself. He's the one who provides. And in this case, by taking from those who are not on mission and giving it to those who are. So my call to you is simple. to trust in the mission initiating, self revealing, people assuring, people accompanying God, who is, who roots his plan in his existence. Do we live in a universe that is devoid of meaning? Are we cut adrift, a mere happenstance of people, of molecules? Not as Darwin taught. It's not really what he taught, but it is what the new hyper-Darwinists, the militant atheists, teach. Do we have a purpose beyond our existence? As Schaefer used to say, there is a God who is there, and he's a God who is not silent. He is a speaking, assuring, calling God who initiates the mission. God's already on a mission in the world. The question is, are we joining him? Where is he going? May we be a people who live with our eyes open to the opportunities of God on a daily basis, in the skyscrapers of Chicago, in the neighborhoods of our city, in the back alleys as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who has initiated redemption, that you are the one who would plan to put the blood over the door in the homes of all of the Hebrews. You are the one who planned to have your son's blood shed upon the cross so that we who were in bondage to sin and to Satan might also be set free. There's no way we could have planned our own salvation, Lord, so we thank you that you are the one who is sovereign over mission. And we pray that we might be a people like Moses who take off our sandals, bow ourselves before you and say, Lord, we are here to participate in the mission that you've called us to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.